The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the first chapter. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God's Savior, who had looked with favor on me, a lowly servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is the name of the Lord, whose mercy is for God-fearing from generation to generation. The arm of the Lord is filled with strength, scattering the proud in the imagination of their hearts. God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. God has come to the aid of Israel, the child of the Lord, in remembrance of mercy, according to the promise God made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." The Gospel of the Lord. Please, please. Grace and mercy and peace to you all in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we have an encounter of the old and young. But I want to focus much on Mary's Magnificat, and I want to call this Magnificat as the Radical Advent Carol. In today's language, we would call Mary the God, greatest of all time. And this little young lady is one of the most powerful and important person, for this song has been sung for generations and generations. And so we are in this church today. We join the same choir today. So the Magnificat, as it is known, is a radical protest song. I know when we read this text during the Advent, we tend to focus on the little baby Jesus and highly spiritualize this song. But I want to focus much on its political tone and its political meaning and what it means today to us as Christians. The kind of song of the enslaved Israelites might have been sung in Egypt. And the kind of this song might have been heard on the lips of the exiled Judeans in Babylon. And the kind of the song that has been sung by countless people of faith through the ages in resistance, in defiance of empires, of terrorist invaders and the like. But I want us to pause for a little while and think about if you are poor. You wonder why. Why are we poor? Maybe just that is just the way things are. But why, you think? Or maybe you hear the kings and the queens rule by divine right. God wants them to be rich and powerful, and you to be poor. Or maybe you hear the poor are poor because they did something bad in a previous life. And they deserve to be poor in this life. And if they suffer their poverty bravely and gladly, they can be born into a better caste in the next life. Or maybe you just think we are poor because we aren't smart enough to be wealthy. And by the way, when we're in a capitalistic society, poor are poor because they are lazy. They are not able to work. They are not smart enough to think. But Mary's psalm announces something different. No. Christ has come to challenge the structures of sin, death, the devil, and oppression. Christ has come in the strength of the Lord to do the Lord always has done, to lift up the lowly, free the enslaved, freed the hungry, and give justice to the widow, the orphan, and the sojourner. But here's something that I want to highlight that you already know. The slaves knew about this when they sang their Negro spirituals. Go down, Moses, and let the children out. These were some of the songs. Or follow the drinking God. Or sweet Lord, sweet chariot. They sang this song, not only by praising God, but also for protesting the masters who locked them out of worship, but couldn't keep them out of the promise of the deliverance of the Bible. And with the civil rights leaders too, singing songs, we shall overcome. When so many in the society didn't give them a chance to advance their cause of justice, let alone triumph. So look, says Mary made a revolutionary declaration. Oh, by the way, let me highlight this. Look, right at the beginning of the chapter gives us a narrative, the narrative of Luke, to show us the low people, the meek, the poor, the little things like the mustard seed have got much significance in the kingdom. Actually, God has come to transform the kingdom through the little ones. And we see the old, who are insignificant at that time, but also the young, who are not even counted. This is already where Luke is already playing and shows us what this gospel is all about. But again today, he's saying the revolution is held by a little woman, by a little girl named Mary. She is leading a revolution through the song. This declaration makes Mary the voice behind some of the most powerful claims in the Bible. Her declaration sings about revolution. Its imagery remembers, celebrates, and anticipates events that are revolutionary in the purest sense. Kings are removed from their thrones. The lowly are elevated and dignified. The hungry eat. The rich lose their purchasing power.
And this is very important, and it plays the whole narrative of the Gospel of Luke until to the end. For Mary, God must be on the verge of doing something. God will again the source of change. So when she sings, she says, oh my God, God has remembered us. Something is going to happen. Her pregnancy and hope provides all the evidence her conclusions need. No way will God the Messiah leave the current state of affairs as they are. When the powerful humiliate and coerce the powerless, if Jesus indeed coming, something has got to change. And something has to give in. So this young lady, this young woman, relentlessly, beautifully characterizes Advent, not a season of slowing down or shopping, but a time when Christians should survey the world and shout to God, enough already. So here the revolutionary song embraces those of us who prefer to count our blessings, and for us who want to think we are rich and we are okay when we are rich. So it's in lyrics expose how docile and faltering we are in comparison to men. So my dear friends, the birth of the Christ child long ago instigated a revolution. Not only against the rich, but against the entire system of oppression, heteropatriarchal and military consumerism it represents. But let's hear the echoes of this song as it whispers during this time of Christmas, a Christmas of revolution, come from the unlikeliest of the places. An unlikeliest of the people, a young poor girl, Mary, a young girl, remembered by the tradition as meek and mild, singing a song of uprising. And we are apt to miss it because of the beautiful choral music that we always sing. And we miss what this psalm is all about. But Mary's song, known in the tradition as Magnificat, anticipates the overthrow of the social structure and the overturning of the system of exploitation. So Mary's song begins innocently enough, and with Mary glorifying and rejoicing in God because he has looked with favor on the loneliness of his servant. But if we look closer, and her words, we see already the indications of the social stratification or out of which her song emerges. And let me highlight something. Luke makes reference to Mary's lowliness. In other versions, they say the humble state. That's a wrong interpretation. In Greek, it gives us a very good interpretation when we use the word tapenosis. Tapenosis means humiliation. Humiliation. So in other words, in the same way Mary uses the word should evoke not only her dispositional state of lowliness, but rather his social condition of humiliation, the degraded, the exploited state she and her people have endured over the time in the hands of the empire. So she speaks not as a saint from the abstract idealization of the church today, but as a fierce young man. A fierce young woman laying down the reality of the exploitations and humiliations of her own concrete social system. So what we see to Mary here is a young woman who is leading a revolution, a young woman who is going to the townhouse in today's language
to go to townhouse and say enough is enough. This cannot continue. So we are celebrating the God today. So Mary announces nothing less than a revolution, describing God in an act of profound mercy, overturning the foundations of the society. God has scattered the poor, the proud. And she says, God has brought down the rulers from their thrones and lifted the lowly. Those who had been humiliated and exploited are lifted up. And while those who had humiliated and exploited are cast down, and by the end of the song, the world has been stood on its head. Now the order has been reversed, and the system now is in its right place. The world is in its right place. So for Mary, there is nothing about Christ, the child, that has already won the revolution. Even though as she sings a song, the child has not yet been born. There is something about God becoming incarnate in a womb. That means the world can no longer be the same. Even though to all appearances, the world is still very much the same. And maybe we may ask the same question. The world is still the same. So many things are happening. So many things have not changed. It's still the same. But the question still remains. Christ is in our midst. So one way of understanding Mary's claim is the once God has become incarnate among us. So our conception of both God and our own reality is radically altered. God is there in Mary's womb, as immanent to humanity as one can be. Being made in the image of God can no longer mean separating ourselves from others in order to rule over them. But it can only mean to become incarnate with others, lifting up others, restoring our common humanity. So this is the nature of Mary's Christmas revolution. In the incarnation of Jesus, all our systems of social gratification and social stratification, all our means of exploiting and oppressing and humiliating one another are revealed to be lies. So our systems that privilege men over women, white over black, Christian over Muslim, violent over peaceful, rich over poor, all these divisions are presented to us as natural and even as divinely instituted, are forces born of a misconception of God and ourselves. My dear friends, if Christmas took Mary's song seriously, we would reject the whole enterprise of the consumer Christmas, which co-opts the Christ child into a system of ravenous self-gratification and economic exploitation. Oh, by the way, you remember there was the debate about the Starbucks at some point. And when people were going into Target and they say happy holidays, people were mad because they are used to say Merry Christmas. There was this whole debate. But I'm saying this morning, my dear friends, let's not worry about that. Let's understand that Mary has sung the song to uplift us together, to praise God regardless of all these differences, lining the pockets of the wealthy at the expense of the health and the dignity and the well-being of the poorest of the poor. Brothers and sisters, this morning we would find ways to be among our neighbors, to cross the lines that divide us, to heal the divisions that separate us, to repair the change that we have done to others in our quest to be like Christ. So let me ask you this morning, whose side are you? Whose side do you want to be as you leave this place? The whole message of Christmas has changed over the time. But we as a church, whose side are we? Is the question that I want you to carry home today and during the Christmas. Merry Christmas, my dear friends. Amen.